May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this morning. I'd like to start off by reminding us back in the beginning of our country, there were 13 colonies, and they all had different wants, and they finally started to say something in 1776 by having a declaration of independence. They changed from their separate things into a unified country. And as the declaration was declared, we heard that they had bells ringing, people rejoiced, and the battle was won. Now they can pursue their own destiny, no more to feel the tyranny of the Crown of England, those who would stamp out their quest for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, and their freedom to worship. They had fought and they had won in those days. All their prayers, all their sweat, and all their tears, and the bloodshed seemed to be worth it all for the price of liberty. So it is this morning. Our thoughts drift back to the beginning of the kingdom of grace, to the night of the resurrection, to the place where the disciples had gathered. Here we will read in John, the 20th chapter, the 19th to the 23rd verse, and see what transpired. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. He stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This incident is probably one of the most liked of all sayings in Scripture. And the Apostolic Lutherans have used it for many years. It occurred on the evening of Easter. The evangelist called it the first Sabbath, when Jesus appeared for the first time to his frightened disciples there, with the exception of Thomas, who was not there at this time. He came there to comfort them and to strengthen them. When Christ comes, he brings with him peace and joy, it says here. For when he comes, he finds the disciples still sitting in fear and in terror from within and from without. Christ appears and hails unto them and says this friendly greeting unto them, Peace be unto you, which means I wish everything good for you. The peace of Christ is very secret and hidden from the eyes and the senses, for it is not of the nature of this peace. to be sought through flesh and blood. Hence it is a visible, it is not visible, it is not really tangible, and consists of bodily feeling, but it's an inner and a spiritual peace, which consists of faith, which grasps and holds to what it hears. Peace be unto you. Fear not, Christ says. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guide your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And it says in the book of John in the 16th chapter, these things have I spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. The devil will not allow a Christian to have peace. Therefore, Christ must bestow peace in a very different manner. He quiets the heart. He removes from within the fear and the terror, although outside remains contention and misfortune. Although they have peace without and are not annoyed, we see here that the disciples and those that were with them were not at peace and rest. They were fearful. Their hearts were not quieted because Jesus had just been buried. This is the true peace that's able to calm the heart. Worldly peace consists in doing something such as if a city is been besieged and it comes to rest, they say, we have peace. Or when bad things and contentions are getting rid of, the misfortune is past, they say, we have peace and rest. But spiritual peace is of another kind. It's opposite to this condition. The evil without remains, such as our foes, such as our sickness, such as our poverty, and such as our sin, and the devil, and death, and all things that lead to take us away from peace. But the internal peace of the heart is a different thing. It is called a peace which passes all understanding. And when Christ comes, he does not change unpleasant conditions, but he strengthens a person, and he makes a timid and a fearful heart a heart that becomes bold and one is fearless. He quiets the conscience so that the person is courageous and he is joyful. Hence, this peace is nothing more than what the merciful God gives when he gives us the forgiveness of sins. But this takes place and accomplished only when Christ shows his hands and his side. When he shows the disciples through the word how he was crucified, how he shed his blood, how he died in order that he may pay the debt of sins in our stead. He averts the wrath of God when he does this. It's a sure token that comforts the frightened and the conscience of a person. This peace is not easily grasped by them, nor by any troubled conscience. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw something that was not true. And the second thing here in this part of Scripture follows the friendly greeting that Christ offers to the disciples. He shows them his hands and his side. He shows them that he did actually perform the work that God sent him to do. In verse 20 here, disciples were glad, it says, when they saw the Lord. Being justified by faith, it says in the book of Romans, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have had our access of faith into the grace wherein we stand. And I find here that the door is closed. Jesus comes in a different way. He is no longer like us who have to have flesh and blood. He's visible. He doesn't have to be tangible. He has a new body. He can go through doors. He doesn't have any need for time and place or a certain situation, because Christ now can go everywhere. And this is what we learn, that the government and rule through the office of the word does not come with a great noise. It does not come with fanfare or the change of breaking or making things different. No, it simply permits these things to remain, and we find out that God comes in an orderly way. He never abolishes anything on earth or weakens the things on this earth, but he illuminates it. He makes us change so that we have a better heart and we have better reason. This is the first part of the gospel, which treats of Christ and his resurrection and tries to remove the sorrow and the pain we had when we lost him. Jesus says here in the 23rd verse, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained, and whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted." Where sin continues unknown, we cannot understand, much less desire for forgiveness and grace. Just as a good doctor, he must be experienced. He must know that what the nature of the disease is with the person. If not, he might be giving them some dangerous poison instead of some helpful medicine. Thus, sin must first be known and experienced before we can preach of grace. It is necessary to preach to people, to instruct them in the catechism, to instruct them in the Ten Commandments. Such preaching Christ himself instituted when he commanded his disciples to preach repentance, he says in the book of Luke. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The other government or kingdom is not founded on the resurrection of Christ. But the law awakens a person with death and hell if they do not do the work of God. This does not teach us anything about marriage or about the household or about the rule of a city or the rule of a country. How to receive worldly peace, or how to build, or how to plan, or do anything. But his aim is to show us when these things go away from us, our honor, our homes, and other things in the world, what will become of us? He says here that we should receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto you. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Here you see that the object is to deliver the people from sin, or to permit them to remain in sin and show that they are condemned. First, the people may become conscious that they are sinners. This he has commanded through the preaching of Moses. Moses, you know, told us what sin is and what sin is not. His purpose was to bring us a knowledge of our transgressions. Where there is no law, the Bible says there is no transgression against the commandments. But when the law is preached, it tells us that we despise God through unbelief. We blaspheme his name. We despise his word, and often are very disobedient to what he has to say to us. The purpose of the kingdom of Christ is to free us from sin. The kingdom of heaven commences when the temporal kingdom ceases through death. Then we have to understand. In verse 21 it says here, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. With these words he takes away the carnal thinking of the mind. You have now seen what kind of office I have filled upon earth, for which I was sent by the Father, he says, that I should establish a spiritual kingdom against the devil, against sin, and against death, and thereby to bring you to a belief in me and to have eternal life. You see, they put me to death, Jesus said. And they, in this manner, they caused him to die. They didn't believe in his office here on earth. They didn't believe in the service that he rendered. Through my resurrection, I have entered into glory, he says, and I shall reign forever. Therefore, I'm going to send you people, just as the Father has sent me, to engage in the work of preaching the Word of God to all people. And yet this office which he has provided for us cannot go further or extend any further than what God calls sin. And wherever sin begins, his office works. Where the government of rule shall also begin and work. If you happen to be an emperor, or you happen to be a king, or you happen to be someone great in this world, or someone who is small, he says no one is excluded. Whosoever sins ye remit. This whosoever means nothing else, that he includes Jews, and he includes Gentiles. He includes great and small people, wise people, ignorant people, holy people, unholy people. No one is to enter into heaven and come to eternal life except he receives it from you. He pronounces a judgment that all mankind in whom the apostles and their successors are sent are sinners, and they are condemned before God in his person and life. A special power is required. Therefore, he does not give them guns, swords, ammunition, armor. But he says here, he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Namely, they are to know that such an office and work cannot be carried out in their strength, but his power and his Holy Spirit operates through the office. Although the message seems weak by those Christians, nothing more than a weak breath out of the mouth of them, saying, "Your sins are forgiven," yet such power is exercised through it that sin, God's wrath, death and hell must yield to this. You may ask, as I've been told many times in my life, who can forgive sins except God? How can a man forgive sins? He does not have the power. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the merit. He doesn't have the worthiness to forgive sins, even though he were one of the apostles or one of the angels in heaven, for instance. But for the absolution to be right before God and effective before God, it must spring from the command of Christ here, which is as follows. "I declare you free from all your sins, not in my own name, not in the name of any saint, not in the name of any human merit, but in the name of Jesus Christ." Now that's wonderful. By the authority of his command and his commission, I can say to you, believe your sins forgiven, and they will be forgiven. Be firm in the word of God, not in yourself. Although this power to forgive sins belongs to God only, we should nevertheless know that he exercises and imparts it in with power in the office here that he has given here on earth. God also does this for our welfare, so that we need to look not up to heaven anymore, or said, "Who can ascend into heaven?" It is here, now, and it's not very far from either one of us. Such is the authority given through the office of the apostles to the church that extends higher and farther than any other authority here upon earth. That without it, no one, no matter how great and mighty they are, can be comforted in conscience, nor be free from God's wrath without this declaration from Jesus Christ. What did it help the great Nebuchadnezzar, who was the pride of Babylon? It says in the Bible that he was insane. He was rejected of his people. He had to go out and eat grass until The prophet Daniel came unto him and absolved him from his sins. The kingdom of grace has founded through the resurrection. We do not need to know any more about this power. I send you as my Father has sent me, Jesus says. I myself do not do this of my own choice or my own counsel. I do not do this, but I'm sent by my Father. This same commandment I give to you, whether you are a minister, whether you are a friend, whether you are any other Christian, the world must all know that such forgiveness and the retaining of sins is not done by human means, nor the power of human might, but is the command of Him who is sending you. Thy sins are forgiven you. Yes, you say, who has given me absolution and knows for certain and true that my God has forgiven my sins? That you may be sure of this concerning absolution, you see it is instructed here in the Word of God. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. Here indeed, he puts to whom he gives this commandment an equality with himself. What a wonderful thing. God puts those who are sent by him to absolve sins in another person in equality with himself, to remit sins, and there it rests. And you can argue all you want against it, but it means nothing. If thou art sad and worried on account of your sins and are afraid of death, listen to what I have to say. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage, Christ says. I come into the world for the sake of sinners in order to save them. Have given my command through the public office to call my servants, wherever and necessary they are, to everyone in particular, that one is to comfort another for Christ's sake and the name and account of him for his sins. I believe my Lord, who established the kingdom of grace here upon earth in the forgiveness of sins. Every Christian, when the devil attacks, should not long contend with the devil. You should go to a minister or go to a good friend, lay your difficulty before him and seek counsel. Where two or three are gathered into my name, there am I in the midst of it, the Bible says. And whatever the person says to him in the name of Christ from the Scriptures, he should believe it. Let everything go on this earth. Your money, your goods, your house, whatever. And pay attention to this. How can you escape Moses with his fearful threats? Listen to him when he speaks in this manner. Permit yourself to be comforted the way Christ wants us to be comforted. My dear brother or sister, how will you prove that this is true? Christ our Lord said to his disciples and to the entire Christendom, I command and I bid you that you should forgive and retain sins. Whatever you do, then in this, ye do not of yourselves, because you are doing it at my command, and you are doing it at my bidding. Therefore, I, Christ, am doing it myself. This is the way that we take care of sin. Jesus was found with whom on this earth? He was found with the blind. He was found with the lame. He was found with the lepers. He was found with the deaf people. He was found with people who were dead, people who were tempted, people who were poor, people who were afflicted with many things. To this he brings help for the soul and for the body. He brings to them the most costly treasure, which no one, and much less, can give unless he receives it from Christ himself. Namely, we cannot be righteous, nor can we have salvation. Moses comes with his fearful threats. And when he does through the law and reveals to us our sin, what are we to do with that? I have founded, says Christ, the kingdom of grace. You shall consume and destroy sin and death and bring light to righteousness and life. Therefore, every Christian who hears the word of God and believes it has the right to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage others to receive it as he has. Therefore, I absolve and make thee free from all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I come unto you and bring you this joyful message of my own will and choice. Come unto me, all you labor and who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Whosoever sins you forgive, I will forgive. Or, saying it another way, whosoever sins you loose, they will be loosened. And whosoever sins you remit, they will be remitted. I have found this to be a true doctrine of the kingdom of Christ. I have found this to be the office of the keys. And if we act accordingly, then we will remain Christian and are prepared for everything in our relations to God and to man. Let us therefore truly be grateful to our dear Lord and Savior, who through the resurrection has founded this kingdom of grace. Though you have become weak and discouraged at times, always remember this: there is a way. There is a true way. It is a righteous way, and it is the way of God, our Father. It is true that this message should be spoken once in a while, so we do not forget the great work that God has done in our behalf. Jesus came mainly for us, lowly people. And no one can come to heaven unless he tells us through his servants that they have sins and they are to be forgiven from him. God bless and give you strength that you will continue to uphold him in his righteousness and in his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.